Well, I think we're kicking off now. Welcome to Bible Shots on this Remembrance Thursday, Wednesday, sorry. It's good to see you. My name's Scott Paisley. I'm from Brisbane and work for City Bible Forum. And today we're thinking about You Do You and particularly looking at freedom. Well, about this time last week, one of the biggest economies in the world voted for a new leader. And that leader is sometimes called the leader of the free world. And it looks like that person may well be Joe Biden. Who knows? Things may change. But it's an odd phrase, isn't it? The leader of the free world. I mean, yes, the USA has freedom, but as Will McAvoy in Newsroom points out, there's 207 sovereign states around the world, 180 of which have freedom. Why do we associate freedom with the US? It might have something to do with the Declaration of Independence, which says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among with these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Is that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? It's very similar, but different from the French call, which is for liberty, equality, and fraternity. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, well, it could be my happiness, it could be your happiness. But in the French call, life, equality, fraternity, it's this idea of togetherness is built in there. However, in the US, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is more about my happiness or your happiness. It's about who we are as individuals. In America, the individual is king. You do you. And so here in Australia too, we are impacted by that thought. The wind of our time is you do you. Freedom is about being unfettered by any restrictions that others would want to place on me. It's about me being me. Or is it? What does Jesus have to say about true freedom? Well, today we're going to hear from Steve McAlpine, who's going to be sharing some of Jesus' more famous words from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. So if you'd like to get that out, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And it says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Steve, would you like to explain and take it away?
Great. Thanks, Scott. It's good to be with you all here. Well, I'm in Perth. No freedom in Perth. You can't leave the state. So that's why we're doing lots of Zoom Bible shots at the moment. And I'm not sure when we will be able to be free. But thanks for the introduction there, Scott. And we'll actually get to some of the things you said in just a short period of time, actually, especially about those declarations of independence. But to begin, in his book, The Authenticity Hoax, How We Get Lost Finding Ourselves, Canadian philosopher and author Andrew Potter observes that the highest cultural cachet in the modern world is what he calls conspicuous authenticity. He says that the aim in our modern world is to carve out an identity for yourself before a watching world, that's the conspicuous bit about it, in which you demonstrate a level of self-authentic gestures that prove that you're unique and that celebrate your autonomy and self-direction and your freedom for it. It's seen in a variety of behaviors around lifestyle choices, ethical matters, consumer choices, and experiences that you create for yourself. And the more unique, the more authentic, the more freely that you make your choices, the more you are in touch with your true self, your freedom as an individual, and your right for you to do you, as the topic is over the next 4 weeks. It's almost spoken in hushed terms, and we see it on social media all of the time, that you should do you. And what we're going to do the next 4 weeks is I want to follow the you do you trail and see where it leads across four aspects of our modern world. Well, one aspect that's today is going to be foundational, and then three aspects that are built upon that concept. And today, the foundation stone of you do you is freedom. It's the foundation idea of the whole you do you idea. And then we're going to look at three things that are built on that idea of freedom in the you do you sort of category of sex, pleasure, and spirituality. You do you foundations today on freedom, and then sex, pleasure, and spirituality. The way I want to do that is two parts. Football's a game of two halves, and so are these four talks. The proper game of football is, at least. And what I want to do is an extended examination of the issue in society, where culturally this you do you thing fits in. And then I want to rub it up against the rocks of scripture, so to speak, and see where the sparks fly. See what the lens of scripture over the top of those frameworks actually has to say in a general way, and perhaps in a specific way too. Because my inkling is that you do you sounds good in theory, and aspects of that are appealing in a modern world. We like a bit of freedom, and perhaps necessary. We like freedom for others in a social setting. But when you do you becomes the default for absolutely everything, I think that's when it starts to run into problems. So today we're going to look at the foundation stone of you do you freedom, and then we'll look at some of the areas that have led into problems that have promised solutions over the coming 3 weeks. Now, Scott did mention it earlier, but I'm going to read to you a famous statement, in fact, two famous statements about freedom. And the first one is from the US Declaration of Independence. You just heard it a moment ago. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The US indeed is called the leader of the free world. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that has endowed them with certain things that include freedom. So that's the US Declaration of Independence. Of course, there are other declarations about freedom. The United Nations Declaration of Universal Human Rights has this as its first statement. Its actual first statement about what human rights are is this: all humans are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood. All humans are born free and equal in dignity and rights. So you can see this crossover there, though not as much perhaps as you might think. The UN Declaration is that humans are born free and therefore have a right to equality. That's the UN Declaration. The US Declaration is that humans are created equal and therefore have a right to freedom. So you can see the crossover. UN, freedom leads to equality, and the US is equality leads to freedom. That's the first difference, that they sort of cross over. They've got a goal. They've got a goal in mind, each of them, and they've got a baseline narrative that sets that goal, but they're at sort of slightly cross purposes with each other. The other thing is that the UN Declaration says that all humans are born free, kind of independent of any external agency outside of parents, perhaps. But in the United States Declaration, it says all men are created equal. There's a difference between something being born free and something created equal. There's a much higher level of transcendent external agency in the United States Declaration, which is something to do with the creator, which the UN statement doesn't make. So is it freedom demands equality or equality demands freedom? These things are deep in our psyche, and it's deep within us the notion that in order to be who I truly wish to be, both freedom and equality are required. And it isn't only saying that no one is able to compel me, that's I am free, but no one has the right to compel me. I am equal, regardless of whether they compel me or not. They don't have the right to, because I am free and I am equal to them. I am a free agent in the best of all possible worlds, free to do as I please. And I'm also living among 7 or 8 billion other free agents who are free to do as they please as well. Think about that. I'm a free agent, free to do as I please, living among free agents who are also free to do as they please. I trust you're beginning to see the tension of that, that those two things are hard to hold together. Because our idea of freedom is at risk of meaning nothing more or less than personal autonomy. And the thing that can achieve that for us, I think, is what we're looking for. We really say, how can I have as much autonomy in a world where there's 8 billion other people who also want autonomy? And Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote about this in his writings, The Social Contract. Man is born free, but everywhere is in chains, meaning that he thought that humans were born to be free and autonomous, but the social contracts they had to live under enslaved them. Now, that's Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Let's go to lowbrow culture, a movie called About a Boy with Hugh Grant and Toni Collette, where Hugh Grant's character is the aptly named Will Freeman, and he's wealthy and independent and single and a playboy, and he is living off the proceeds of his father's, the royalties of his father's Christmas schmaltzy song written 30 years ago that just keeps filling the cash bill for him. And he says, as he's walking around his beautiful house, they say that no man is an island, which is what John Donne says. He said, I am an island. I am Ibiza. And that's a Northern Hemisphere way of saying I am Bali. I'm my own pleasure island for myself. And one of the things in our culture about freedom and you do you is, how can I manage my affairs in order to be at best my own Ibiza? How can I do things to keep autonomy as much as I can and a payoff and trade-off to keep other people at bay? The trouble is, of course, and the movie plays this out, what happens when your island, Ibiza, bumps into other islands who also think they might should have a chance of being Ibiza? What then? Who gets to decide which freedom trumps which other freedom? And how can you just do you when other people are involved? That's a crucial aspect of our culture. How can you just do you when other people are involved and when you doing you could cause them a harm or not be able to? So in our culture at the moment, one of the foundational stones is consent. You can do whatever you like with someone else as long as there's consent. Now, in a book called Sex and the I World, and next week we're going to look at sex and freedom, Dale Kuhn, the author, says this. He calls the I world the modern day world, that it's very individualistic. So the I stands for individualistic world. One of the hallmarks of the I world is the optimism that a society of extreme individualism is not only possible, but good. That's the you do you taken to its logical extension. Not only is it possible to have a society of extreme individualism, it's actually good. Yet, as he writes, the story is not completely persuasive. He goes on to say that two of the key features of the I world are loneliness and anxiety. Here we are living in a world where extreme individualism is seen as good, but we are increasingly lonely and anxious. And that is only ratcheted up in 2020 during COVID, as you well know. Freedom, or what is being called freedom, but at a cost. And that is not taking into consideration the competing ideas about freedom, as any political election in the Western world in the past week would tell you. The US is described as the leader of the free world, with two competing narratives of what that freedom looks like at loggerheads in a political election. So that's laying the foundations and of what we're actually saying. And I think I've got to the halfway line, at the halfway point, and we're going to, you know, sit down, have a breather, have our halftime oranges and get onto the biblical framework, because I want to dovetail those two things together. What does the Bible say about freedom? Now, there's a lot in the Bible about freedom, clearly, and one of the prevailing narratives in the Bible is that the Jews were released from slavery into freedom by God's amazing rescue act of the Exodus way back in Egypt thousands of years ago. And the Jewish story has always been one of we've been taken from slavery and brought into freedom in order to live not completely free, but under the rule of God. And the Jews did that in patchy ways over the centuries. And then obviously they were brought into exile. The Bible tells us that they were first in slavery in Egypt, and then they were taken out. and then they went into exile in Babylon for their sin. But the narrative of freedom runs right through the Jewish story, and it goes right through to Jesus' day. And Jesus is going out and making disciples, and there are Jewish people who believe in him. And it says in this chapter 8 of John, verse 31, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is linked to truth, and truth is linked to a lack of autonomy in some senses. Jesus links freedom not with autonomy and doing what you want, extreme individualism, but in the Jewish people who believed in him, binding themselves to something else. They said their freedom was because they belonged to their father Abraham, and they had never been slaves. Even though at the time that Jesus was saying these things to them, they were under Roman occupation. But they thought, no, we're free. We don't, that has no bearing on our lives. But Jesus says, your freedom is linked to something binding, my teaching. In fact, more than that, he's saying, your freedom is linked to you being bound to me. And that causes them a great deal of upset. And as they talk, the Jews had this idea of freedom, that they were free on the basis of their birth. And Jesus shocks them by pulling the rug out from underneath them, that you're not free at all. And he says to them, anyone who sins, anyone who does what God does not want, verse 34, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. They were thinking, we're Abraham's children and we've never been enslaved to anyone, despite exile, despite Roman occupation. They saw themselves as free on the basis of their relationship to Abraham. And Jesus says, not so fast, not so fast. You're looking only at externals, external freedom, when in fact you're in slavery at this very moment. Not slavery to a nation, but slavery to sin, to the fact that you have rebelled against God and you do actions which have enslaved you, even though you can't see them. You're not free because sin has enslaved you. And your act of rebellion, and Jesus goes on to explain the ultimate act of rebellion, is that the Jewish people don't like what he's saying as he comes to them with God's word. He says, that's proof that you, even you, are slaves, the ones who revel in your liberty from slavery in Egypt. And that's what he says to them. And I think that issue strikes at the heart of autonomy, or our desire to have it right there. Any sense of the authentic self, or the Ibiza view of Will Freeman and his sense that he's an island in doing what he wants. But Jesus is saying something more here. In order to get freedom, real freedom, you have to be bound to something. You just have to be. We like the idea of freedom as being complete autonomy, but Jesus is saying that's not what true freedom is. Now, let's give an example about the freedom of an athlete, perhaps. You've ever watched a basketball game and you see the beauty of a free-floating dunk where someone just sails through the air almost effortlessly, freely, or a drive off the tee in golf. It just seems to go five times the distance of your puny shots on the weekend. Though my favourite would be the famous marathoner, Eliud Kipchoge, gliding across the ground on the way to a sub-2-hour marathon. How are those people, those athletes, able to be so free to do that? Because I stagger along about an hour behind Eliud Kipchoge. How does that happen? It's because the freedom to do that is bound. It's bound to training and discipline and rigor. Freedom comes, isn't just freedom to do what you want. Freedom comes with direction and purpose. True freedom comes by being bound to something. And here's the rub. As Jesus has said to these people who want to follow him, everyone is bound to something, even if they don't see it. Everyone is bound to something, even if they don't see it. And our culture perhaps doesn't understand that. Which brings us back to that whole idea of conspicuous authenticity. It's not really true freedom at all. Even though it seems like the ultimate expression of you do you is being your authentic self. And here's why. the goalposts keep shifting as to what authentic actually means. Let me give you an example. One of the examples that Andrew Potter uses in his book is the popularity of a thing called the 100-mile diet, where you would just source food from within 100 miles in order to keep your carbon footprint low, in order to show how hip and urban you were. You would never source any food outside of 100 miles from where you lived. And there was a book called The 100-Mile Diet. Well, you guessed it. Someone said, I can halve that, and came down to the 50-mile diet. And suddenly the 100-mile diet people don't look so authentic. They can keep doing you do you, but that doesn't look so authentic. And eventually there was a 20-mile diet, and you guessed it. At the end, there was a zero-mile diet where a man wrote a book about how he produced all of his own food, his vegan food, on the roof of his apartment. You see, eventually, there is nothing authentic about what you're doing because the goalposts keep shifting about what looks truly authentic. Everyone is doing what you were doing. Everyone's on the 100-mile diet, so you're not just authentic. You're not just doing you. And there's a bondage in that. There's a bondage where we're always looking around to say, what does freedom look like this year? And Jesus shows this up even more by saying to those Jewish disciples who prided themselves on how free they were, that they were more bound than they could even imagine. In his writings, Miroslav Volf says this, that the idea of flourishing as a human being has shriveled to meaning no more than leading an experientially satisfying life. The sources of satisfaction may vary: power, possessions, love, religion, sex, food, drugs, whatever. What matters the most is not the source of satisfaction, but the experience of it, my satisfaction. And he ends with this line, our satisfied self is our best hope. What he's saying there is that we've reduced the idea of human flourishing to me and my satisfied self, and nothing outside that. And 8 billion people are at risk of doing that. Now, I want to go back quickly as we finish to the two declarations, the United States and the United Nations declarations. Now, they're getting at something, that freedom and equality are important, but they're missing something at the center. The UN is unable to enact that freedom in the world. As you can see, it's still torn apart. And the US, that freedom has sort of withered to the rampant satisfied self that Miroslav Volf talks about. And the Bible starting point is very different. It doesn't start with equal and free, that you're born equal or you're created free or created equal or born free. But the Bible says the first thing about us is that we're created in the image of God, who is himself free. He needs no other. And in himself, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, is equal forever from eternity past to future, in relationship. God is the example par excellence of true freedom and equality. And when Jesus offers freedom to his followers, he's not offering anything more than he has experienced with God since time eternity. Jesus knows what freedom and equality actually look like. Not the UN or US versions of it, but true freedom. True human flourishing is found in Jesus in a way that those documents can only circle around, because he offers a freedom that is at one and the same time bound, but that's no different to any other freedom, as we've just explained. The key is what you're bound to. And it's the boundness of this freedom in Jesus that gives freedom a human flourishing shape to it, beyond the withered vision that Miroslav Volf talks about, beyond the loneliness and the anxiety and the atomized autonomous self of Will Freeman and his Ibiza that's constantly thwarted by all those millions of other people also looking for their Ibiza. We're going to explore that next week, that whole idea of freedom, in light of one of the most hot button topics in freedom doing the rounds at the moment, and that's sexuality. So I'm going to leave it there. That's the foundation stone. Next week, we're going to look at freedom. Sex. What is sexuality in our culture saying about freedom? And what is the Bible's better story to that answer? Thanks very much.
Good stuff. Thanks, Steve. You can ask questions by pushing the Q&A button down below. So there's been a couple of questions come through. The first question I'd like to ask is, it sounds like you're saying, Steve, that The risks to true freedom are maybe limited resources, problem of others also wanting their own authentic selves, and becoming therefore slaves to the authentic trends that are happening all around me. Are you saying that true freedom is therefore a myth?
I think it's not a myth. It's a goal and an aspiration, but I don't think it's one that especially the Bible doesn't say that you can have it in this age. And so one of the problems we have when we lose a transcendent understanding of the world, that there is something above us and there is something coming to us, a new creation, as the Bible tells us, is that you must find everything here, everything. Now, I think we should aim for freedom, and I think the Christian framework offers it, but it points in a direction that's saying it's going to be broken and haphazard on its way to God bringing in freedom and equality in a way that we can't imagine. We mirror it in fractured ways, but when we look for that as this world as the only place that those things can happen, you're going to get angry or despairing, I think, because you're never going to fully find it, and so you're going to be angry. Look at all those other people stopping me getting freedom. And then you're going to be despairing because you know that even within yourself, you're bound by things that you haven't been able to control. Addictions, things that are crushing you or shaping you in certain directions. I think that's the Christian framework is a safety valve to the idea of freedom fully now and equality fully now, because those things will happen in broken, fractured ways that are meaningful but not fulfilled.
Thanks for that. Another question is, so what's wrong with living your way how you want now, as long as it doesn't harm anyone else? Does this necessarily have to lead to loneliness and disconnection?
Well, I think that's a baseline way of thinking about freedom. The consent model is do what you want as long as it doesn't harm anyone else. And the Bible says do what you want as long as it helps everyone else. So in the sense that what God does in Jesus is he comes not to give us a freedom that's baseline, there's no harm happening to anyone else. And you can't tell that anyway. You can't fully tell that. But it flips it and says true freedom comes by seeking the good of the other, not the good of yourself. And the byproduct will be human flourishing yourself. Now, that may look differently to what the ads tell you. But I think when we go baseline level is as long as it doesn't harm anyone else, we have no common narrative to decide what that is. Because what happens is that you end up harming someone else and then you just flip it and go, well, they're not really a person of interest or note or not even got personhood. We assign personhood and value to those we think we can avoid harming. But those we harm, you know, Twitter and Facebook alone would tell you that we don't stand to that one anyway.
We've got another question here. So God promises freedom in Egypt, only to leave a whole bunch of people wandering in the desert, declaring that I should never enter his rest. And he allows later on Babylonians and Assyrians and even Romans to invade his people. Is it true that God actually gave freedom to his people?
He gave freedom in stages, I think. But the fact is they came out of Egypt and got the law immediately. Because the law was given to them to show how free people should live. They weren't told, live like this and then I'll free you. So the gospel is God gives freedom, then calls people to live in that freedom. But as Jesus points out, the people of God were still slaves to sin. And the trajectory of the Bible is leading to Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that even if God promised them that freedom and rest, you know, in the land of, you know, plenty in the Old Testament, but the fulfillment of that is in Jesus, who is the rest that was pointing to, and is then pointing forward to a further rest when there's completion of a new creation. So I think it's a trajectory. I don't think it's that's not freedom and this is. It's saying this is the ride to freedom. This is what it looks like. And that's why Jesus says, if you are holding to my teaching, you will be free. You go, well, how's that going to be? Well, come with me and I'll show you. That's what he's saying to them. And that's the guts of it, I think.
Great stuff. Thanks, Steve. I think we are out of time. It's now at 1:30. No, I don't think it's 1 feet in either of our states, to be fair.
No.
But 1:30 for most who are watching. So thanks for joining us. And next week, Steve, you're going to be speaking on You Do You and Sex. Would you give us a bit of a teaser for that one?
Yeah, look, I'm looking at, it's a hot button topic, the sexuality topic at the moment, because part of what it says is your deepest identity is your sexual expression, and that is the deepest level of authenticity you can hold to in our current modern expression of culture. It's the deepest freedom you have, and to have it restricted in any way, apart from consent, we'll look at that as well, is to shut down your freedom. It's not letting you do you in the confines of consent. So we're going to look at that and show how that's why it's such a hot button topic in our culture about freedom at the moment.
Good stuff. Thanks for that, Steve, and we'll catch you all next week.
Thanks, guys.